today I want us to go over here. I have a topic that I will give you the title of it, and I hope that you will be able to see the meaning and purpose behind this. But the title of my message is this: In Pursuit of Godliness and Holiness. That's what we're doing, isn't it? In Pursuit of Godliness and Holiness. And somehow we find that such a problem. We find that, you know, an issue and a problem. But I will remind us of a lot of scriptures today that remind us that how important it is for us to be godly and how important it is for us to be holy people. Now, we kind of get the idea that somehow this is the idea that we just, you know, we don't really pursue getting rid of our weaknesses and our shortcomings. You know, when we stumble and fall, we just have to go to Jesus and, you know, and ask for forgiveness. But I am talking about pursuing godliness and pursuing holiness. And there's very important reasons why we need to be a holy and a godly people. But let's look at this over here in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. I didn't have this. It's bad when you have an hour to drive and you're giving a sermon, because if you have things prepared, a million other things come into mind. But here we are in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it starts off this chapter talking about Jesus Christ being our, you know, the chief cornerstone. He is the cornerstone of everything that goes on. He is the cornerstone. And then verse 4 says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That's talking about our Savior, Jesus Christ. He was indeed disallowed by men. He was falsely accused, and he was killed based on false accusations. But it was necessary for his death so that you and I could have forgiveness of sins, so that we could have reconciliation and restoration with the Father. It's really important for us to realize the magnitude of what Christ did willingly for you and for me. But then verse 5 says, you also as lively stones or living stones. Now we got the chief cornerstone, but we are considered lively stones. We're part of the building, you know, that holy temple. We're lively stones, living, breathing stones, are built up, and you as living stones are built up a spiritual house. Have you ever thought about that? That we are being built into a spiritual house for God to dwell in, to walk in and dwell in. That's what Revelation 21 says. You know, I saw new heavens and a new earth come down out of heaven, and, you know, there, God will be their Father, will be our Father, and He will live with us, and He will dwell with us. He will walk with us. So you as are built up a spiritual house, now notice this wording, a holy priesthood. Now that is not talking about future. I mean, it is, but it's referring to us now being a holy priesthood. We are His holy people, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we really forget this calling and the magnitude of this calling. Verse 9 says, you are a chosen generation. How does it make you feel to be handpicked by God? You're handpicked. You're chosen. For a very specific and a very important reason. A royal priesthood, again, a royal priesthood. Notice this, a holy nation. We're called, verse 5, a holy priesthood. Verse 9 says we are a holy nation. We are the nation of Israel, meaning the spiritual house, right? The spiritual Israel. That's what we are. A holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, sometimes we make a lot of jokes about that because some of us are peculiar. In fact, all of us are probably unique and peculiar in our ways and the things that we do. But notice this. This is, now remember we're talking about we're in pursuit of holiness and godliness. Notice the rest of this verse says, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Have you ever thought, about that very much? That's what we do. That's what we're called to do. That is the goal, that we show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Not only now, as ambassadors for him now, but in the future when we take the truth of God and the way of God to the universe. You ever thought about that? I mean, we talk about this, at the Feast of Tabernacles, we have a new heaven and a new earth. And then we know not what he will do. I mean, he's not wasting this universe. It says he knows every star by name. He knows every constellation and planet. There's a purpose. There's a purpose for all of that. But we are called to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So let's just ask a couple of questions here. What is holiness and what is godliness? If we are in pursuit of that, what does it take to become holy? What is important about being holy? Why should we be holy? And then why should we be godly? So I'm just going to read a couple of definitions here, and I'm probably oversimplifying this. But holiness, this is what holiness is. It refers to separation from all that would defile us, both in body and in spirit and in our minds. That's what holiness is. It's a separation from those things that would defile us. Is that possible? There's a question. Is it possible for us to do that? Well, I'm going to tell you the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Are we going to be perfect? No. Can we be holy? Yes, we can. We can be holy. We are commanded to be holy. God demands that we be holy people. And then, what about godliness? What is godliness? It's a significant term for the Christian world, and it is. It comes from the word, to mean piety. Pious, which is, we think of that sometimes as being self-righteous, but godliness is a really good thing. Godliness is an important thing. But the Bible mainly uses godliness to describe this, a positive way of life influenced by God. That's what a positive way of life influenced by God. And inspiration, that comes from God. And then, we can be holy. Now, I know we all recognize this. We know and believe that we've all sinned, right? Anybody here that hasn't? Okay, well, good that you don't raise your hands, because Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we also know that Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is what? Death. That's why we needed the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we've all sinned. We need to be able to have that covered and cleansed. Now, is that all that it takes, is just the death of Jesus Christ? Or is there something for us to do too? Is there that work of holiness and that work of godliness that we need to be practicing, that we need to be doing, doing those things? None of us, nobody in the whole world can claim that they're sinless. That's certainly not the way it is. But God has made a way. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus Christ, has made a way for us to be forgiven. Isn't that great? I mean, that is woohoo! That is fantastic. And it, Romans 5:8, you can write it down. It says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. He has a lot of love for us. He died for us. But then there is something that he needs from us. He needs us to be godly and holy people. He does. Remember we read over in Genesis 1:26, says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but this is what it means to me. We are created in God's image. We are the only thing created like God. The only thing. The animals aren't, you know. I'm sorry, your dog isn't. My dog isn't. Not created in God's image. But we are created in God's image. And it says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. We are to be like God. We are to be, that is his purpose for us to be like him. In godliness and in holiness. Because we have to show forth his praises to the whole universe and world. And just think, you know, we talked about this at the Feast of Tabernacles. There are going to be people in the millennium, the 1,000 years, they're going to need to know about God. Who's going to be there to help them? We are. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And we will be helping people. And then, you know, whenever that great white throne judgment, it says at the end of the 1,000 years, then you have the great white throne judgment. When everybody that's ever lived that hasn't had a chance, it's in their graves, they're going to come up. And they're going to get to know God. How? Because we're going to show them. We're going to show them. We're going to show them those things. That is, you know, this is the purpose. So there is really, it's very motivational to me that we be holy and that we be godly people. Because there will be nothing that offends and no sinning and none of those, you know, these weaknesses and things that we have. That's not allowed in the kingdom. That ought to motivate us to do better. Now, you know, I am not... Am I saying we're going to be perfect in this flesh? No. But we can't make the excuse that that I can't be perfect. I can't. And by the way, become you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That word really means complete. Means complete. Be like him as our Father is, to be like him. And we can't use the excuse, well, I just can't do it. Because yes, you can. And I'm going to show you that God has shown us that we can be holy people and godly people. The Bible is littered. I don't like that word really. Yeah. The Bible is filled. That's a better word than littered. The Bible is filled with scriptures that talk about that we are to become a holy and a godly people. A lot of them. A lot of them. One of them is over here in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we have to face this reality that God wants us to be holy. And we have to face the reality. We have to gird up the loins of our mind and strengthen ourselves to overcome. Revelation is filled with, to him that overcomes will I grant this, you know, to sit with me in my kingdom. To him that overcomes. It's possible to overcome. Not only is it possible, it's necessary that we do. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. That's what Revelation says. So overcoming is an important part. And we can do that. We can overcome. We have to remove ourselves. It says, flee from the... okay. Before I misquote. In my foggy old brain here, it says. Well, that's not the verse I was looking for, but we are called, it says, be sober, this is 1 Peter 5:8, and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. But it says, if we resist him, he will flee from us. If we resist him, he flees from us. That's the promise. So I'm just saying we have embarked. We have been called. We've been chosen. We have embarked on a process and on a journey towards the kingdom. Spirit, you know, becoming spiritual, you know, eternal, you know, living eternally, becoming spirit beings, and we will be reflecting. Get this. We will be reflecting the things of God forever. We will be reflecting. That's what the moon does of the sun, right? It reflects. We will reflect the things of God. And we will reflect them because they are in here. You know, these things are written on our hearts and on our minds, and we can do those things. We can overcome. So, but verse 13 here of 1 Peter 1 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, I know we're saved by grace, no doubt about it. We aren't going to get in by our works. But you know, Revelation talks about us being rewarded according to our works. So what we do is important. It doesn't save us, but it does grant us good favor in God's eyes. And how can He? There's a five-letter word that God is checking us out on. You know what that five-letter word is? T-R-U-S-T. Trust. Can He trust us? He's finding out. That's what He, right now, He's checking out to see if He can trust us with all things in the future. Because what He doesn't need in the future is another Satan to rebel. What He doesn't need in the future is a Satan who will say, "That's a good idea, God, but I have a better one." He doesn't need that. What He needs us to do is reflect His holiness and His righteousness. But it says, verse 14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Now look. We've all come from where we walked according to the, you know, I'll read it, Ephesians 2, where it says this, Ephesians 2. "According as He..." Verse 4, "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." Oh, wait a minute. Let me see. Chapter 2, Ephesians 2, 2. "Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world." Now, we did that, didn't we? We walked according to that way of life. We didn't follow God. "According to the prince of the power of the air." Who is that? Satan. And the prince of the power of the air, I mean, I've heard this since I was a little kid. That's like radio waves. How is it that we think certain things? It's because we're being influenced. That's where we have to resist. You know, we're learning to resist those things. "The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But we now walk in newness of life. We've had a calling. Verse 14, back to Peter. "As obedient children," see, we are now changing from the carnal following of the course of the world to fashioning our life, our thoughts, our actions, and our deeds according to God. That's what we're doing. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation." And that's conduct as well. That we be that way. Now, Paul is quoting the words of God found in Leviticus 11. Turn with me there, Leviticus 11. If we think this is a new concept, this is what He wanted for the children of Israel from the very beginning. Leviticus 11. Verse 44 says, "For I am the Eternal your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves." And we are to do that as well. "And you shall be holy, for I am holy." Paul is quoting this. "Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And so, you know, there is this separation. Corinthians says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's chapter 6 and verse 14. In other words, we separate ourselves. We have a new course, a new life, a new way. And we have to live in the world and we have to deal with people. But we don't, you know... Can you believe it? Christmas ads have already begun, and we haven't even hit Thanksgiving. So we're in this, but here I reject it. But we have to live in this world. We have to deal with those things. We have to deal with those things. But he says, for I am holy, you shall be holy. That's what God intended from the very beginning. Now, I'm going to quote and read some scriptures, and I'm going to move quickly. I'm not going there. I'm just going to read what they say. So Exodus 6, 2 through 8 says, I will take you unto me for a people. That's what God intended. For what purpose? For what purpose? They were supposed to show forth the greatness of the things of God, that nation, the nation was, to the whole, whoever they came in contact with. But did they? Will we? Exodus 19:6, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. We read this in the New Testament. He intended that for the children of Israel. He wanted to do that through them. Leviticus 19:2, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That was the instruction to the children of Israel. He intended for them to carry forth his laws, his statutes, his judgments, his love, his ways. He did not want them to be corrupted by other nations. He did not want them to be fearful. He wanted them to trust in him. And, you know, so those are the lessons and the things we learned from, you know, the Old Testament and from the children of Israel. And then Leviticus 20, verse 22 through 27 says, you shall be holy unto me. That was what his intention was. Well, you know, it is that is the intention that he has and what he intends for his church. Now, we are part of the church, are we not? We are part of the ecclesia, the body of Christ. That is what the church is. We can have 501(c)(3)s, you know, and be Church of God International or United Church of God or COGWA or Philadelphia. We can be all of those things, but there is only one body. There is only one body. Now, you know, how do we know those that are in the body of Christ? Because they have God's Spirit and they use it. That's how we know, when they are using the Spirit of God. And so that is what he's choosing. That's the church in the New Testament, the ecclesia, the body of Christ. We read this in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, because you and I are called into his body, into his church, into the ecclesia, Ephesians 2. And verse 16 says, everybody there? I'll give everybody a chance to get there. Ephesians 2, verse 16. We are being reconciled, it says here, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. Thank you. Amen. That's wonderful. And so we've been reconciled by the death of Jesus Christ. We have restoration and reconciliation with the Father. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We did not have that before. We have now access to the Father. You know, that middle wall is broken down. We have access to the Father. Now, I'm thankful that Jesus is there and, you know, he makes intercession for us, because sometimes maybe what we say doesn't really, he helps. I'm sure he has edited my prayers and improved them, put it that way, so that God understands us and what we're trying to say. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, which is what we were reading there in 1 Peter, wasn't it? 1 Peter 2. In whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What do you think about that? We are builded together for a habitation, a place, builded together, a spiritual body that God can inhabit. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands and those things. He's going to dwell and walk amongst us and be with us. And we're going to, How can two walk together except they be agreed? How can we walk with him and be with him unless we are in 100% agreement with him? So, you know, just a thought, something we think about. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Maybe we've read part of this. Let me see here. Yeah, okay. We've read this. 13 through 16. So, you know, again, we are to become complete. God is going to walk in us and dwell in us. We are going to be in his very image and likeness. So now I just stop and ask the question. Knowing that, how important do we think godliness and holiness is? How important do we think it is for us to be that way? And somebody may say, well, I can't be holy. Oh, yes, you can. Every time you obey a commandment, that is being holy. Every time you follow, you know, the principles of God, that is being holy. What is not holy is when we sin and transgress. So yes, we should be doing better and better and better as our life goes on. We should be growing in that grace and in that knowledge that he wants us to. The big thing is, you know, what did Jesus say when he was on this earth? He said, I came to do the will of the Father. Have we ever said that to God? I can do nothing but what you tell me to do, Father. I can only do your will. It's hard for us because, you know, we also have jobs and, you know, things that we have. But can we do nothing in the way of, is everything that we do based on the doing the will of the Father, doing the will of God? It's a good question. Over here in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John 2, verse 15 says, so you say, well, how can I be holy? How can I be godly? Well, here's some ways. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Do we love the world? I certainly don't love Christmas. I certainly don't like the business industry. I'll just tell you that. I don't see godliness in business. I don't see godliness in government. Do you? Love not the world. We have something better to offer them. We have something better to show them. The way of God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, and you know, we have to be willing to give up things. If we're going to follow God, he said, follow me. He told that young man, that says, I will go with you wherever. Just tell him, where are you going to go? He says, why would you want to follow me? Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I'm not here to, you know, to increase physical things, all my possessions. By the way, none of those go with us when we die. What do we want here? What is our purpose here? But to do the will of God. I mean, that's really it. So, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and what will we trade salvation for? What would you trade? Would you trade eternity for the lust of the flesh? Or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, because that's not of the Father. But is there anything that we would trade? Would we sell, you know, would we become like Esau and sell our birthright for a bowl of soup? What's it worth to us? The parables say that, you know, he that finds that pearl of great price, he sells all and buys that field. You know, are we all in completely to the things of God? The world passes away in the lust thereof. But here we go. He that does the will of God abides forever. Now you say, what's God? God commands his people everywhere to be holy. You know, there's not much more that we need to know about that than God said it. Right? It settles it. Period. I don't know how many times as a kid I demanded to know the reasons why I couldn't do something. Did you ever? It's like, I want to go down to Joe's. Can I go down to Joe's? No. Why? Because I said so. Anybody ever hear that before in their life? How many of you use it on your kids like I did? Because I said so. Because I said so. Anybody, you know, parents have used that response. Because I said so. God uses that. Because I said so. Be you holy, for I am holy. Why? Because I said so. Because I'm going to use you to spread the paradise and the kingdom of God to everybody. That's why. That's why we be holy. That's why we seek to be holy. He demands that we be holy because we will take the things of God to the universe and to all peoples. And we'll do it joyfully and happily. It's going to be wonderful. I want to read something out of the, don't get mad at me, the Orthodox Church of America, their doctrine of man. The reason I read this is because it states the purpose of mankind, what they say, better than anything we have ever stated in any of our literature, ever. The purpose of mankind. It's fabulous, and you say, well, that's the Orthodox. Well, guess what? Do we think we're the only ones that have ever had truth and had insight? If we think that, we are vain and arrogant people. There are others who have known truth. Believe me, there were others who have known truth before us. You know, his church has been functioning since, you know, back in the apostles' day. And the church in the wilderness, all the way back to Genesis, you know, if you follow what I'm saying. But notice this, and I hope we get inspiration thinking about, and I hope this will motivate us in godliness and holiness. Man is a special creature. This is quoting from there, and you can look this up. Just go to Orthodox Church of America and then type in Doctrine of Man, and it'll come up with their statement of belief on this. Man is a special creature. He is the only one created in the image and likeness of God. You feel special? You should. We find that in Genesis 1:26. He is created by God from the dust at the end of the process of creation, the sixth day, and by the special will of God, he is made to breathe the breath of life. We read that, Genesis 2:7. To know God, to have dominion over all that God has made. Now I'm going to have to say this. We have done a horrible job at stewardship over what God has given us. We've been horrible. Shame on us. We've been horrible. And that's just the physical stuff. We got to do things right that way. But then when it comes to the spiritual aspect of things and what we will take, we can't do a horrible job of preaching the truth and taking the love of God and the paradise of God and His way. We can't do a bad job of that. We can't. As the image of God, ruler over creation and co-creator with the uncreated maker, man has the task to reflect God in creation. Reflect God in creation. And by the way, if you read Romans 1, verse 18, or maybe it's 21, it says that, I'm going to quote. Before I misquote, Romans 1:20 says this. So notice we are to reflect God in creation. Well, notice what this says. For the invisible things of Him, God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So that tells me everything I see out here shouts God. God made it. God sustains it. God created it. Pretty flowers, you know, beautiful creatures, all of the different animals how is it that a fox 6,000 years ago is a fox 6,000 years today? Because God did that through genetics and those things, you know, that's the way it is, through that instinct. That's what He does. It's beautiful what God has done. How many of you, so that harvest moon right before the feast, was that not unbelievable? That was the, God created all that, made it so that we recognize Him, And then when we recognize Him, we should reflect and shout out to everybody. I'm not going to say it's evolution that made things. I'm going to say God did it. What's that? Today's a full moon. Yeah, I barely saw it last night with the clouds. But hey, you know, we're going to reflect these things. We're going to reflect the things of God, and we're going to shout them out, what He is doing. And people aren't going to have a chance. People aren't going to have a chance. They're either going to submit or they'll be gone. You know, I mean, kind of like us, same way. But it's going to be wonderful what we have the opportunity today to do. We are to reflect God in creation to make His presence, His will, and His power spread throughout the universe. Can I read that again? To make His presence, His will, His powers spread throughout the universe. I can't wait. Wow. How fun that will be. That is what we get to do. That is what we're called to do. And we are called. And so when I read these things, it's like, man, you better get with it. And you better reflect the things of God now and be holy. You better reflect the things of God now and be godly people. Okay, to make His presence, His will, and His power spread throughout the universe, to transform all that exists into the paradise of God. I'm going to read that again. To transform all that exists into the paradise of God. Woo! It says the crooked places will be made straight. We'll build up the foundations of many generations. All those wonderful things that we read about. There'll be a way. The way of holiness. And you know, we are going to transform. Well, God's going to transform. We're going to be a part of it. I never want to say we are never going to be over what God does. But we will reflect and we will practice and we will do everything we can to bring people the glorious things that we have. Because we are the most blessed people on the face of the earth to have a calling and to know God and to understand the purpose of mankind. Not just us, but everybody in the future. You know, everybody in the future. In this sense, man is definitely created for a destiny higher than the angels. I'm going to read this in full. In this sense, man is definitely created for a destiny higher than the bodiless powers of heaven and the angels. Right now, I don't think there's enough people on earth that have ever lived that could, or put it this way, there are more stars and planets, and if everybody is resurrected and we had one on every planet, it wouldn't be enough to cover all that God has made. You see, there is something out there that is so much bigger and larger than we can even imagine. Because we will take the ways of God to the universe. Can we not take it to our neighbors and to our friends? I mean, you know, I understand this as you have opportunity. But we have opportunity all the time to reflect the things of God. It says, let your light shine. You know, do people look at us and say, what makes you tick? What makes you tick? So, I have more to read on that in just a minute. But recognizing that we're going to take the glorious things of God to the universe, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Which says this, having therefore these promises, that's a promise. Does God ever back down on back away from what He promises? Does He? No. It says God changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Having therefore these promises, the promise of eternal life, the promise that we will rule with Him for 1,000 years as kings and priests, the promise of eternity with him. Those are promises. Do we believe them? I mean, do we believe them? Having therefore these promises, what should that make us do? Knowing that we are going to reflect the things of God, knowing that we are, what should that make us do? It says here, verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves then from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And that's why I say we should be godly and holy. And that cleanse ourselves from all of the other stuff. Let's just be godly and holy. Notice this, perfecting holiness. Perfecting holiness. And perfecting holiness. Remember what I said, what is holiness? So that means perfecting holiness refers to separating ourselves from all that would defile the things of God. We can perfect that. We remove ourselves from all of the ways and thoughts and actions that would defile us and defile the things of God. Am I thinking we're going to be perfect in this? Sorry, no. We stumble. We are human, and we do have an enemy. But can we not do better and better and better, perfecting holiness, perfecting godliness, knowing that we have been called for that, to show forth the things of God? Verse 17 of chapter 6, right up there, says, verse 16 says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, if we are the church, the temple of God, this is the question. What do we have to do with the things that are ungodly, you know, the idols, the things of this world? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now, he's in us through his Spirit. He's in us through those things. We understand that. Now, but don't you want to live with a relationship with God forever in Jesus Christ, where we're able to have communication and we're able to, you know, talk to them and go out and do the things that they ask us to do? Well, of course we do. Wherefore, it says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord God, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So that's kind of a challenge to us. But again, is it possible for us to be holy? In his eyes, yes, because we can follow his ways, and when we sin, we can ask for forgiveness and have that clean state. We can be that way. And remember, we are that spiritual house. We are that royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation. That's what he's called us to be. Now, boy, it gets really, personally serious for each of us when we consider these things. Because of what it says over here, turn with me to Revelation 21, verse 27. Well, I'm going to start in verse 22. Probably going to have to cut out some other verses, but I do want to emphasize this. Verse 22, Revelation 21, 22. And I saw no temple there, no physical temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. It says we are the temple of God. We'll be there too with that. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The nations, notice this, the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. And I do believe this is referring back to that time of the millennium when peoples are called and nations are called. Because, this obviously shows there's physical human beings here. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, of the Lamb. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, the holy city, into the temple, into the city of God. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Notice verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So there are certain things and certain attributes that would, people are not allowed into the holy city and not allowed to be written in the Lamb's book of life. We just read them. Anything that defiles, whatsoever works abominations or makes a lie. And, we're told in Hebrews 13:4 that whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You know, that's the case. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, 1 through 5. Let's read that. Keep your finger here. Ephesians 5, 1 through 5. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself unto us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named amongst you as becomes saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremongers, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. This is what that does for me when I read those things. It's like, oh boy, I got to really humble myself before God. I got to make sure I'm not in that category, right? I mean, isn't that what your natural reaction would be? We need to be a holy and a godly people. We can't be this way. Because God is a holy God, and because he dwells in a holy place, nothing that is unholy is going to enter in. Only those that have been made holy. No trace of sin could be admitted into that place. So, I do believe this. It says when we're born spirit beings, we will not be able to sin. That will be a really good thing. But the real question is God trust us? Is he trusting us with the truth? What are we doing with our lives? Are we, as it says, are we overcoming daily? Are we, pursuing the things of God? Are we pursuing holiness? Do we want to be holy? Do we want to be in the kingdom? Do we want to be godly? Do we want to be accepted by the Father? And you say, well, I'm not godly and I'm not holy. Well, guess what? None of us are perfectly, but you are in many degrees because of the life you lead now and the choices that you've made. And all I'm saying is, let's continue with that until we are complete. Let's continue with that. We need Christ's sacrifice to cover. We also need his Spirit to help us with our weaknesses. But I don't believe for a minute that we can use that as an excuse that we can't overcome. I don't believe that for a minute. There's a thing called holiness. We are made holy because God expects it of his people. That's what he wants us to be. We must be a holy people. We must be made into it. And have you ever said to yourself, I can't overcome. I can't do it. Wrong. Some people say there's no way I can be victorious over sin. Wrong. You can. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Now, you can't do it without him, and you can't do it without his Spirit. But we can overcome. If you're an alcoholic, what is the first thing you have to do to not become an alcoholic? You have to admit you're an alcoholic. And then you have to take steps to make sure that you're never involved with that again. Right? And so what about our weaknesses? We admit them. Just say, okay, Yeah, I love sports too much, or whatever it would be. I admit that. But I can do all things through you. Now give me your spirit. Help me. Help me to overcome. Because I recognize that I am going to need to reflect your way of life and your truth to everybody I come in contact with and take in the future to all people forever. That's what we're called for. That's what we're called to be. Called to do. That's what we're called to do. So I want to read just a little bit more of this and end with just a couple of scriptures. This is continuing with some of this idea of the doctrine of man from the Orthodox Church. Thus we see the great dignity of man according to the Christian faith. I don't know if we look at it that way. Oh. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We cannot use this as an excuse for sin and weakness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26, I've heard this read since I was a kid. I think I'm beginning to understand it. For you see your calling, brethren, verse 26, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noblemen are called. I would say amen when it comes to me. I have nothing extraordinary. Not intelligence, I wasn't the smartest kid in the class. And I recognize that I am, you know, what I am. God has given me what He's given me. He's given me a certain level of intelligence, like just like He gives all of us. And by the way, intelligence is God-given. Intelligence is not something you learn at school. That's knowledge. You learn knowledge. You learn how to do things. Intelligence God gives us. But I recognize that, you know, not many wise, not many mighty are called. But God has chosen us, the foolish things of the world, to confound the wise. He has the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised has God chosen, yes, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know why He's called us in this state? Because He wants to show those who think they're smart, those who think they're wise, what He can do through His Spirit, through those who are the weak and not the noble. He is going to show them what He can do through His Spirit, and He is going to use this group, us, to declare His truth to the whole world. Because we recognize we of ourselves are nothing. We have to have Him. I can do all things through Christ. We will be able to do all things through Christ. He uses us, the weak of the world, so that He can show the rest of the world, this is what I can do. I can take these people and I will make them gods, and they will carry the truth of God and the paradise of God to all creation because of what He can do. That is the great dignity of man, because we are called for that. We are made for that. We are created for that. We see man as the most important of God's creatures, the one of whom all things visible and invisible have been created by God. It is the Orthodox doctrine, it's also mine, that one can understand and appreciate what it means to be human only in the light of the full revelation of Jesus Christ and what He's called us to be and what He's purposed us to be. We have an amazing life. We have an amazing calling. All He says is, be holy like I am. Be godly like I am. Submit to me. Be all in. Do my will. That's pretty simple in theory. It's harder for us to do in life. But that's it. That's what we're called to do. So I leave you with this scripture over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. By the way, I cut out about half the sermon. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Did I say Corinthians? I'm sorry, let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 9 through 14 with a little explanation as we go here. This is an appeal. This is an appeal by Peter to those whom he was writing. I take it as an appeal from God to me. And I read it as an appeal from God to all of us. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, amen to that, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is God's purpose for all mankind. And he's going to give everybody, that chance. God is fair. God loves everybody. But there are those who are first fruits and those who are, there are those who are part of the first harvest, the first resurrection, and those that are second, why is the first resurrection a better resurrection? Because it's to eternal life. That's why. And we'll live with God, and we're going to be with him. And we're going to be that family with him to do everything that he plans and everything he wants done. We're going to be happily doing those things and taking that, out and fulfilling whatever responsibilities he gives us in taking his paradise. And when I say the paradise of God, that would be the Garden of Eden to me, the paradise of God before chapter 3 when Satan entered. We're going to be able to carry those things back, to that paradise, to the whole universe. He's not willing that any should perish. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And these are factual statements, and they will happen. What we're reading here will happen before the return of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. I don't know what that means, necessarily. The heavens will pass away with great noise. The great noise part of it is my thought. Everywhere God is, there is great noise. Thunderings, lightnings, power. You read about that in Exodus 19. You look at what is around the throne of God. There is great noise and great power. God is, he is, words fail me. He is above all things. He is the creator of all things. He is, omnipotent. He is eternal. He is our sustainer. He provides us everything. It's God. Everything is God. Anyway, in the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then, that's factual. Seeing then, we recognize that. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you and I to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. And we will see this. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. And we will be a part of it. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, this is his recommendation, his instruction. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. When I think about our future, when I think about the great things that God is going to be doing and that he has made us to help him in sharing all of those things with the whole universe, I'm very humbled. And it makes me want to be very diligent to make sure that I am working on godliness and holiness and doing the will of God. And I hope all of us can reflect the things of God, that we can be holy, we can be godly people, and that we will reflect and do his will in our lives. Because We are made for that very thing.